Heavenly Father, I praise you for gathering us here today. I thank you for the privilege to know you and your Son and to be filled with your Spirit. And I praise you for the gift of your word that gives us the knowledge of your will, your precepts. I thank you for guiding and directing in every aspect of our lives. We ask for your help today as we think about your will in your plans. Help us to love you and worship you more just from seeing your power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, last week, we started diving into this decision-making series, and take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. I quoted last week. I just want you to see it. This is just a good kind of life verse. You know, when I was a kid, there was always these, what's your life verse? I'm like, how do you pick a favorite verse in the Bible? Well, this one's a good one if you're going to have one. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we are at home or away, meaning alive or with Jesus, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We make it our aim to please him. Right? I think that verse right there is the whole reason why I like to teach and talk about decision making. That's why, if you're a Christian, if you really care about what God thinks, right here, you know that I don't want to make a decision that doesn't please him, right? You can see how that kind of would guide, well, why is it? It's probably important then for me to think about making decision making because I want to please him. I want to please him. So we discussed, though, last week that when thinking about how to make good decisions, we need to talk about God's will, right? Because as Christians, in order for me to make a good decision, we are often talking about, well, I want to make sure that this decision is in God's will. And I say, well, we need to talk about that because that's a really fuzzy term. Dictionary.com has 8 definitions for the word will, right? So I pointed this out last week, that a lot of times people think about God's will this way, as this category of this is God's will, and that little tiny dot in the center is God's specific plan for Paul's life, and that's what I got to hit. So when I'm trying to make a decision, I'm trying to make sure I hit that. Well, the problem with that thought is that, well, there you can end up with this. Well, here's what I did that I think must have been outside of God's will, but here's what God wanted, and I missed it. Or, well, okay, I did this, but I missed that. That was God's plan A, and then I went and did this. Well, shoot, God's like, oh, all right, let's go to plan B for Paul. When you think about God's will this way, you're going to run into all kinds of tricky problems. So we want to think about what does God's word say about his will, that very word, that very concept. So last week I talked, yeah, Matt.
Hold to that idea, then it starts to influence how you read the rest of the Bible, because a lot of people look at, like, God had this plan for Israel, and they, okay, well,
yes.
I have a backup plan,
yes.
Plan B, and, like,
yes.
The church's plan B or plan C.
I've even heard people use this as an illustration. Mm-hmm. God, Israel says we need a king. God says, all right, well, here, let me give you Saul. Mm-hmm. Saul didn't work out, so David must have been plan B. I'm like, oh boy. We're going to see today that is not biblical thinking. That is not what the Bible teaches. So, last week we talked about God's will in one concept, his precepts. All right? And I said that his precepts are God's commands for living in a way that conforms with his character. In other words, God's precepts, this aspect of God's will, is simply telling us what God wants us to be. We said that it covered goals attitudes, actions, and perspective. We looked at verses that cover all those categories. So if God's precepts, which is another it's a fancy way of talking about everything in here, in the Bible, it's been written down and preserved for thousands of years, that is his precepts. If this covers goals, what our goals in life should be, if the Bible covers what my attitudes should or should not be, if the Bible covers what my actions should be or not be, and finally, if the Bible gives me a worldview, what area of life goes beyond goals, attitudes, actions, and perspective? Think of something. I'm willing for a challenge here. What covers something beyond goals, attitudes, actions, and perspective? Good. I was hoping to hear crickets. The conclusion then is this. The Bible then is sufficient for everything in life. There is not an area of life that the Bible does not address, which is why Paul can say this in 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, that all scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God and profitable, useful, for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, that you and I may be complete, equipped for some things in life. It's not what it says, is it? Every good work. So, understanding God's will for your life, we said that from a decision-making perspective, frankly, we have what God wants us to know in order to make your decisions. Now, I could just end the series say, okay, well, then read the Bible, and that's how you make decisions, right? Well, I'm going to be a little more helpful than that, but we still have to think, because there's another aspect of God's will that we haven't talked about. We talked about his precepts, but today we're going to talk about his plans, because there are lots of Bible verses in this Bible that talk about this reality. So let me talk about what I mean first. I don't have this as a bullet. Oh, I do on your handout. What do I mean by his plans? These are the things that God has planned from before time began. So when we looked at verses last week, we looked at verses that said, this is the will of God for you, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That was a Bible verse, and it actually says, this is God's will. Right? That is a precept, that is a command, that is God telling you actually what he wants. That is not the same thing of what I mean by his planning, his plans. When we say his plans here, this is what God wants, well, what God wills to happen, what God causes to happen. And a lot of people call this a whole bunch of different things. You may sometimes have heard this called his sovereign will. You maybe have heard this called his secret will, his will of decree, or what God has ordained to take place. The question we have to ask is, what has God ordained to take place? What has God willed? What has God planned to take place? I think that's a big question that every one of us has to wrestle with, right? What has God willed to happen? And we have to be very, very careful to state that God can will things to happen that are not good and yet maintain his righteousness and goodness. In other words, God can will things to happen that are evil and himself not sin, or even cause anyone to sin. Let me give you some examples. Let's work through some. Job 42, verse 2 says, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Wow. Think about that. God, not a single purpose that God has can be thwarted. Think about that little circle with the plan A, plan B, plan C. Right away, this verse just says, no, that ain't happening. If God has a purpose for you, it ain't changing. God has a plan before time for every little step you take. Boy, I had to feel the Milli Vanilli song come right there. This rolled off my tongue, every little step I take. No purpose. That means God's plan cannot be thwarted. That's huge. Genesis 50, verse 20. You know, it gets the end of the story of Joseph. Joseph is... Did that flicker?
Yeah.
Now we got Stranger Things going on. Hopefully not. We need to be spiritual prayer warriors right now. Because this is stuff right here that God, that Satan does not want you to hear about. Joseph, mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, put into prison, right? Horrible suffering for years and years as a result of the actions started by his brothers. And then he rises to power, becomes the second in command in Egypt, and his brothers and their family are rescued because of the work that Joseph did. And that whole interplay between humans caused evil and suffering, and yet another human planned, and then humans survived. Joseph's, their dad dies, and the brothers are terrified that Joseph is going to bring down the thumb now and get vengeance. And they come to him, and Joseph has this to say about everything that happened. He says, "As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." The very fact that right there, you know, people like, well, where's man's free will and where's God's sovereignty? Right there. In the same verse, they were free agents able to carry out evil actions, and yet God somehow, behind it all, had a plan that he meant it. That can't mean that he, like, took massive calculus and looked at what could all these things happen. And he's, whatever you think this through philosophically, there still has to be some sense made of that phrase. But God meant it. It's almost like a, yeah, this happened, but the trump card is what God meant any of this to happen. Let's look at another verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. And when we're talking about God's plans, we're not talking about his precepts, we're talking about his plans. All aspects of God's will, but his plans. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." I love this verse because it helps you see that distinction I make between his precepts and his plans. The last half, the things that are revealed, the words of his law, the Bible, are his precepts. But the first part is talking about his plans. And he doesn't plan on telling you what they are. Very rarely does he plan on telling us what they are. Interestingly, there are some verses in the Bible where he has told us what his plans are. So we know some of them, but it's very clear that God has plans that he's not planning on telling you. Such as, you know, Ashley's battery needing going out this morning. That was in his plan. He didn't have a prophet come and tell us, "Behold, thus saith the Todd, this shalt happen." Nothing happens like that. It's all, there's every single thing that happens. We're going to see another verse here. It's planned out by God. And yet there are his things that he wants us to do. Let's look at another verse. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants. So this is actually thinking not even just at one point in time. It's thinking from the beginning of time to the end of time. All inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And God, he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" right there that talks about, puts up God on a level that there is no competitor. Right? There is no rival with God. There is not a yin and yang. Yin and yang is the full, you know, black and white is supposed to symbolize a balance of evil and good. That is not what this verse says that the reality of the universe is. The reality is that there is a God who has no rival. Yes, good and evil battle, but he is above that and is fully good. And no, nothing. He does everything that he wants to do. Notice the word wills here again. That is not talking about his precepts. That is talking about his plans. And no one can say, like, challenge him in his, what he has done. But we do, don't we? Right? When the things get really rough, we turn around and say, God, how dare you? But this is stating rhetorically, no one can say and challenge his plans. Let's look at this one. Isaiah 14, 24 through 27. Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of armies, has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land and on my mountains trample him underfoot. And his yoke shall depart from them and his burden from their shoulder. Now that first verse right there is very interesting because there, and this was written before this happens with the Assyrians, God actually tells through Isaiah to Israel what his plans are. He doesn't give them the details of how it's going to work out, but he says, as I have planned, it's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, planned, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Just, let me ask, just to open that up for questions. What kind of God does this tell you he is like? Todd's shaking his head and like, whoa, wow. Don't screw with him, right? He is the king of the universe. The king. What else does it tell you about this God that we worship? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Todd.
I think it's easy to point to that.
Mm-hmm.
But all come. Everywhere.
Everywhere, right?
And because, I mean, that's a whole other topic there. But I think it's easy to look at that and be like, Israel, you're looking at Assyria. You know, in the verse itself, like,
yeah,
in that region, but anything that happens in our existence from beginning to end is purpose for that purpose.
Yes.
And nothing that we can do or not do is going to take that away.
Absolutely.
So everything happens for a reason. I don't know that. The hard part is like, well, why would God let this happen?
Yeah, yeah.
But as we see demonstrated throughout the Bible, that he annihilates entire civilizations.
Yes.
For the purpose of his good.
Yes.
We don't understand that. So can you sit there and say, you know, this, yes, you can say this is God using that situation right now for his purpose, but that may not be a godly thing that's taking place there.
Either way, on either side, however it's happening, yeah.
The direction that everybody's leaning towards is like, oh, it's Israel, so it's God's time. It's always God's time.
Yeah.
We don't know what's going on. This could be This could be totally fabricated, perpetuated by the powers that be. It may not be God's time to give Israel their land back.
But what the point is, and I think what the point Audrey was making, and I think is also still your point, this is not a surprise to God. In fact, before time began, God planned that this would happen. Sam.
Mm-hmm. To exert our will on others. Mm. But at the same time, for anyone who would get a big head about that, and I think of all of our great leaders in America and in the world, you get that sense of power that you have that will to do, and you can exert that will on people, but at the same time, whatever you're doing, God has already accounted for His will so much.
Yes.
Ours. It's outside of our realm in such a way that we can't even comprehend.
Yeah. Matt.
Doesn't negate the responsibility that people have for doing those things. God still holds them accountable to their sinful actions.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then that's where we get looped in our heads when we try to grab those two threads and figure out how they
fit together.
And that might be that secret things.
Yeah. Right? We will wrestle. So I have, because I'm a pastor and I like four P's in a poem. When it comes to setting up my talks, we're talking last week about precepts. Today we're talking about His plans. Next week we will talk about what is called His providence. And that is an area of theology that the Bible helps us just a little bit. Think about how does God govern in the world? Because that is very important in our process of getting to how do I make decisions? I know you're all hungry for, I need a step-by-step on how to make decisions. I'll just let you know, that is the conclusion of this whole series. So, keep riding along with me. Did I see your hand up, Steve?
Yeah. In God being purposeful, it just shows the power of the intricacies, and I have to cite maybe like an example, like sports brackets, how it can be like, you know, everything from Mary Sue and Jane Doe, all these wide open, all formed together to lead up to, in combination of eventually worldly events. It starts out at a personal one-on-one level and just keeps building and building and building, and now you've got countries at odds.
I think that's a good illustration. Like, we got the World Series going on right now, and we think about all the things that accumulated this season in the American League and National League to get to the point where you finally have eventually two teams. But think about this. It's much bigger than simply a set of teams. Each of those teams are comprised of people. Each of those people live in a context of either families, partners that interact with each other. And the daily interactions with one human being and another will affect your performance on the job. All of that comes into play just to get to the point of two teams playing together. Andrew.
God's will in this generalized sense of like God is eventually going to bring Israel, God is going to do this big thing. But when you read from, and I'm going to get difficult, when you read the Bible from a microeconomic point of view, you realize that He's talking about you and the plans I have for you. It's not just for your country or for your church, even. The plans that He has for you individually. I look at this, and if you reinterpret this and say, okay, in everything He's talking about, replace it with something individually from your life. Not talking about the Assyrians in the land, but hey, talk about that coworker.
Yes.
Or personal space.
Yes.
Or, you know, that whatever. And then you go to the end, and it says, His hand is stretched.
Yes.
Who's going to turn it back, stop complaining about it, start realizing he's got in these situations. And I think we want to rush through the trials. We want to rush through the circumstances and pray God out of maybe changing our lives.
I love that you bring that up, because when Todd was talking about every conflict, not just like the current one that comes to our brain, my head went immediately to our homes, right? Your sibling conflicts are in God's plans, because he's using them to accomplish what he wants to, in your life, make you into who he wants you to be. Let's look at another verse. Ephesians 1, 9 through 11, right in the middle of a famous long sentence of Paul. So I'm picking it up in the middle, sorry. Making known to us the mystery of his will, okay? So let's just stop there for a second. His precepts, when I talk about God's will and I talk about his precepts, those are the things that are revealed. They are not a mystery. They are, oh, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. The mystery of his will is talking about his plans. Has not been laid out in a book that says this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, because there would be no end to the books. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is like one of those that, okay, how do you argue with this? All things, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. So when we talk about his providence next week, that working is what I would call his governing. He has to have a way of governing situations in such a way as to allow you to still be stupid. Right? You understand what I mean when I say that? You got to be able to make your own decisions, and you will make decisions because your will is already bent a certain way. You're free to do that. Free to do what you want to do, but he's going to be able to govern all things in order to accomplish his purposes. And right there in Christ, it's probably the best example. If you think about from Genesis 3, God makes a prophecy where he tells a little bit about his secret plans. It says the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So the year 4000 approximately, God says, at some point down the road, we will crush this serpent. So he's made a plan 4000 years before that happened on the cross. What things, I like to use this illustration. If you said to me yesterday, I'm going to pick on Sam. Sam, if you told me yesterday, I am going to be at church tomorrow by 8:17, and I guarantee that. What things must he control in order to arrive here at 8:17? Let's brainstorm. Tell me what things need to be under complete control in order for him to guarantee with 100% certainty that he will arrive here at 8:17 a.m. today. What's that? Let's just get as many as we can, because I think it helps us unpack the fathomness of what? Trains. Prep time. Breathing. What? The time he wakes. Traffic. Health. What? Flat tire. Disturbances. Is that what you said? Yes. Your attitude. Every time that piston moves up and down, every little explosion under there. Because what happens if a piece of dust or something gets inside there and it goes And then he, right? What else?
Nuclear attack.
Nuclear attack?
Aliens.
Aliens? Well, yeah, I guess. Have you in Eastern, and I'm not saying this is a valid worldview, but have you heard of the butterfly effect? Right? There's some makes sense to that that really comes into what we're talking about. It's much more complex than even what we've just listed, isn't it? Because all these things are contingent on each other. The ripple effect. Yet 4,000 years before Jesus Christ died on a cross, God says this will happen. And Paul says in Galatians, he says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. In other words, that fullness of time means when the time was planned and right that I had decided, I brought Christ. Matt.
I think you should add on to this, that last reference, Acts 4, 27 and 28.
Do I have that too in the list?
I didn't know.
Okay, that's good. Add to your list because I know what this is. Yeah. Acts 4, 27 and 28. You want to read that?
Yeah. So it's a prayer. So it'll say you talking to the Lord. It says, truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And I've always loved that because it builds right from what you're saying. But then if anybody goes, well, it's just his plan, it is his plan, but notice he threw something else in there.
Your hand. Yeah.
They were all there to do exactly what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.
Isn't that amazing? God has plans, and none of those can be thwarted. Yep. Norma.
Yeah, in that instance, you know, I'll be there, the Lord willing, I will be there.
Right, exactly. Okay, let's move on a little bit, and I want to talk about his precepts and his plans and a little logic. Okay? You like a little logic? I know Matt and I love a lot. Logic a lot.
I love a lot of logic.
So, and this is probably really fun for some of us. We're going to use Venn diagrams. Okay?
Hey.
How many of you remember Venn diagrams? Let's first talk about this. Okay? Just to help you get your head wrapped around this a little bit. We have two categories we're talking about. We have the categories of animals, and we have the categories of dogs. They relate this way. All dogs are animals. Does that make sense? Right? There are no dogs that are not animals. We tracking? Wait, what? Okay. Real dogs, right? Real dogs. There are no real dogs that are not animals. That's what this is saying. Okay? That's what I mean by Venn diagram. Let's take that same concept and talk about his precepts and his plans. Oh, this is the opposite to help you understand. There are no trees that are animals, right? So there's no trees that are in animals, and we talk about classifications of species and plants, all that, right? Okay? Now, we talked about his plans today, and his plans are all actions that ever happen. All actions that ever happen are part of God's plans. Okay? That doesn't mean it's not the one that he's actually doing the thing sometimes. Like right now, I'm not a robot. I'm standing here waving my hands talking to you, but these are actions that are occurring that are part of his plans. Then we talked about his precepts last week. Those are all actions that would conform to God's character. Those are what I mean by his precepts. So any actions that would be part of God's desires that are good and righteous, okay? We said it covers our goals, our attitudes, our actions, and our perspectives. All of those goals, attitudes, and actions and perspective that align with holiness of God would be his precepts. How do these relate is the big question. And here's how they relate. God has plans, and all of his precepts are part of those plans. Okay? All of his precepts are part of those plans. But not every action that happens are part of his precepts. Right there is where we want to be with decision making. Where the X is I want to make actions, I want to have goals, attitudes, actions, and perspective in my life that aligns with his precepts, and I can rest assured that if I'm focused on those things, I'm within his plan. Now, I can do actions out here that are not part of his precepts, right? I could steal something. I could have a prideful thought. I could have a lustful thought. That lustful thought was part of his plan, but not part the part of his plans that include his precepts, because it would not be holy. Right here is the area we want to focus on for decision making. So what can we say here in just conclusion about his precepts and his plans? What can we say about his plans as it relates to our decision making? Okay? We did this last week with his precepts. Let's talk about what can we say about his decision making. First of all, this aspect of God's will, his plans, is ultimate, eternal, and determined. Philosophers would say, Paul, you're deterministic. I would say history is deterministic by the one who planned it all. God's plans are ultimate, eternal, and determined. We get that from the scripture. It said, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Okay? No one can say to you, you can't do that. Okay? Second, his plans can only be determined after the fact. And what I mean by that is, I can tell you for a fact that it was God's plan that that battery died this morning. I could not tell you before that happened that that was what God's plan was, because I didn't know it was going to happen. But I can look back at, in history and say all of that was part of God's plan. Now, remember that, that Venn diagram, some of the stuff doesn't fall under his precepts, right? So that Hebrews 1:1-2 verse, I skipped over it. I'll keep going because we're going to run out of time here. Third point, and this is related to your decision making. Nothing is outside of the realm of God's plans. And this includes your wise or foolish decisions. So if we go back real quick to this, if we talk about the categories of actions, there are no actions that happen outside of these two circles. Every action that happens is at least in this circle, and there's a question about whether the actions are part of his precepts. So if I get to that last one, nothing is outside the realm of God's plans, and that includes your wise or foolish decisions. So in light of things, that statement, I can say it was God's plan that Cain would kill Abel. It was God's plan that David would sin with Bathsheba and murder Uriah. Those things were not part of God's precepts. That is not what God would want for the life of anyone in terms of a desire for you. But God planned it. I can also say it's because of this that Christ was killed at the hands of Romans and Jews. Last point, don't spend your time trying to determine what God's plans are, but focus on his precepts, right? That's the point. When it comes to decision-making, we go back to that first circle with the tiny dot. Here's my answer for you. Stop. You're never going to figure those things out. Don't lay out fleeces. Don't ask for it to be written in the sky. This right here in my hand, this Bible, covers every goal, attitude, action, and perspective that you need to have. If you think that you've mastered this, let's talk. Don't try to figure out his plans. He's perfect and wise in all that he does. Let's just wrestle with how do I do what's right? How do I be who God wants me to be? Does that make sense? Let me pray, and then we'll cover next week is providence. And I cover that simply because it's, you're going to go home and you're going to like, wait a second. How does this, because we all do. How does this work with my free will and the governing of everything? Heavenly Father, we come to you, the high king of the universe, the one who rules every single atom, every single quark, every single little molecule is under your control. You guide and direct, and there is nothing that can thwart your plans. And yet you know us and you love us, and you have sent your Son for us, and you've given us your word. You've revealed to us your precepts that are life to us. Help us not to minimize that, but to cherish the fact that you've revealed to us what you want. Give us a great time this morning to worship you as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.